We will now turn to God's holy word, as we will read again from the Song of Solomon. And we'll begin reading at chapter 5, at verse 2, up to verse 16. Song of Solomon, verse 2, up to verse 16. And here we hear the Shulamite expressing what she is experiencing. That is the beloved then. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the nights. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am love sick. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved, that you should so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So far, the reading of God's word. I want to focus with you this afternoon on the verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 5. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? So far, the reading of our text words. Congregation of the Lord, it is no doubt, no secret, that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not always as strong as it should be. Sad to say, there are down times, and that is what we need to consider as well this afternoon. We could ask the question, well, why is it? Why is fellowship not always so strong and so vibrant as sometimes it is? Why is our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ not always as strong and steady as it should be? That's a question that we can ask, definitely. Now, as you heard this morning, again, from the Song of Solomon, it describes a loving relationship between Solomon and the Shulamite, that is, his prospective wife, bride. And although we must be very careful that we do not spiritualize everything in the Song of Solomon according to Reformed tradition, it is safe to say at the same time that this describes for us the loving relationship between Jesus Christ and his church, the bride. And more precisely, yet, and even more personally, as indicated this morning is ready, it describes the relationship between Christ and every individual believer. But this relationship has its good times, but it also has its sad times as well. It's happy, but also sometimes it's unhappy moments as well. One of those happy moments is, of course, when the Lord Jesus, described here as the Beloved, came into his garden. That is, he came into his church, to his friends, to his beloved, to eat and to drink of what he, Jesus Christ, has to offer the church, his bride, his beloved. And I hope it was therefore spiritually to your and my benefit as well that we therefore had that type of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we read here in verse 2 of chapter 5, we come to a section that a new development has in the relationship has come about between Christ and the church. And this new development is described as not so good, a rather unhappy development, we must say. Let me just give you the highlights of this fifth chapter for a moment. In verse 2 of this chapter, we read that the bride has retired to her bedroom and she has fallen asleep. But it was a rather restless kind of sleep because she says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. Sometime well after midnight, the bridegroom comes to her closed door. Half asleep, she does hear him knocking and calling out her name, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. Yes, she does hear him call out. But she's slow to respond, and she gives the excuse that, well, she's in bed, she doesn't want to get up, she doesn't want to get dressed again, she doesn't want to get her feet dirty again. Consequently, the bridegroom withdraws from the door. Shortly after, the bride actually comes to the realization that, yes, she has hurt her beloved in that she has spurned the overtures of his love. She therefore jumps out of bed. She opens the door and she discovers, to her dismay, he's gone. He's gone. She then begins to search for him. She begins to call out for him, even in the streets of the city. But of all things, the watchman caught up with her and beat her up. Of all things. At the end of the chapter, we hear her melancholy, lovesick description of her beloved, just in case the daughters of Jerusalem would happen to see him somewhere and bring him back to her. She longs to have fellowship with him again. Well, I just want to dwell with you on the verses 2 and 3 and hope to come to some understanding of Christ and his fellowship with the believer. I want to describe to you in the first place the tenderness of Christ. And then secondly, the tardiness of the believer. The tenderness of Christ. And secondly, the tardiness of the believer. Now, congregation, should be obvious to every one of us that Christ does not want to be without fellowship of the church, of his bride, of believers. He does not want his people to be without his fellowship. He dearly wants it. And he encourages us to it. And this is why we have celebrated the Lord's Supper today, haven't we? He does not want his people to live as if he is not really there. He wants to be fully part of their life, you see. He wants to be their counselor. He wants to be their confidant. He wants to be their friend. He wants to be their beloved. He wants to be their closest companion. He wants to share in their light times, but also in their dark times. He wants to share in their happy times, but also in their heavy times. He wants to be with them when life is good, when life goes smoothly. And he also wants to be with them when life runs on a rough course. Christ wants to be in every part of a believer's life, and he wants to experience it with them so that they will experience it with him. That is what Christ wants. He wants that kind of fellowship, dear people. And if things are right, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would want the same thing, wouldn't we? But sad to say, things are not always right with us. We are sometimes inconsistent in our fellowship with Christ. Sad to say. Let me explain what I mean by this. We have our, what we call our spiritual times, and we have our non-spiritual times. We are spiritual when we worship, and when we pray, when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We can be spiritual when we happen to be on a serious sickbed, especially when we're called to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Yes, we can be very spiritual and cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ to help. In such times, yes, we do want to draw close to him. We want to have that fellowship with him. And certainly, we may do so, and we should do so. Have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ also when we go through difficult, dark times. But then, there are no other times in our life. When we go through the ordinary, the everyday activities of life, such as work, studies, times of recreation, the danger is then, and no doubt you've experienced it at times, that we, as it were, turn off our spiritual side and we begin to act like our neighbor who never goes to church. We begin to speak then as the world speaks, and no one might have any idea that we are Christians. As if Christ is no longer in our thoughts, no longer in our hearts. How sad that could be. Now, if things are right with us, and we do have that sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not want to see such inconsistency in our life. We know that Christ does not want such inconsistencies, because by his word, he teaches us that we should always be spiritual. Always be spiritual. How do we know? Well, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we are told that we are to have the mind of Christ, meaning that we should think as he would think and act as he would act. In fact, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, that we have the mind of Christ. It's hard to understand, but that is the truth. That is what the scriptures tell us. That when we are born again, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we have that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we then have the mind of Christ. We will want to act as Christ would towards our wife, towards our husband, towards our children, towards our parents. We would want to do as Christ has done. We want to obey him. We want to follow him. And this means, therefore, that we should always be engaged in Christ-like thinking. And we should always be spiritual on Sunday, but also during the week. As we pray, but also when we work. As we read our Bible, but also when we are busy with other matters. We should always have the mind of Christ. Christ wants to be in our thoughts and in our hearts. Christ wants consistent fellowship and consistent communion with us. He wants to be part of our daily experiences, dear brothers and sisters. Now, this is made abundantly clear here in our text passage. The bridegroom has come to the door of the chamber where his beloved has fallen asleep. And this is also how Christ comes at the door of each believer's heart, dear people. And he knocks on that door. And he's busy calling out, "Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. Open for me." Christ knocks, dear people. And the fact that his head is filled with the dew and his locks with the drops of the night indicate that he's been there for a long, long time already. Christ is knocking and he's calling at the door. And those two activities of Christ tell us that it is a very urgent matter with him. He must have that entrance open for me. He calls out, "Open for me." Now, dear fellow believers, will you not admit your Savior in and give him the full fellowship that he desires, that he's worthy of? You say that you love him, and I believe you, but that love is not always so strong, is it? It doesn't always come out as it should. You say that you believe in him. Is your faith always strong? Is it strong? Don't you want to fellowship with him more than what you have done in the past? Don't you want to share all of your life with the Lord Jesus Christ, dear people? He knocks. He knocks. How does he do that? Well, every promise of his word is a knock on heart's door, isn't it? Every commandment that you hear each Lord's day, it's another knock on heart's door. Every act of providence, every single blessing that we receive are like little knocks of Christ on the door of our heart, calling out, "Open for me, open for me." Every type of affliction, every sickbed, and each trip to the doctor, each surgery, dear people, each trial, and each calamity is a knock on the door of your and my heart. Christ calls, "Open for me. Let me in on it. Let me be part of the experiences." And every believer knows something about this knocking and this calling voice of Christ in their life. He makes himself heard through the sermons that is being proclaimed by your pastor and other pastors. And he certainly does that. Whenever you are in the pew here, Christ is knocking and the word is proclaimed. Every believer who has become sensitive to the love of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, should have therefore no difficulty whatsoever identifying his voice. After all, he once said, "My sheep know my voice." And so any who have confessed themselves to be sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ should be able to say then also with the words of the text that we have before it, "It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks saying, 'Open to me.'" And so my fellow believers, as we could celebrate the Lord's Supper today, you may be assured that Christ will be knocking. Yes, he will continue to be calling you time and time again. And why he must do this? Well, we will see that in a moment. But for now, the question is this: when he knocks and when he calls, will you be ready to open to him and give him that entrance that he calls for? Will you open to him, not only in your prayer life, but also in your plans and in your decision makings? Will you open to him and say, "Lord, these are my plans. These are the decisions I must make. Make it clear to me that this is right." Will you open to him not only on Sunday worship activities, but also during your weekday working activities. Dear people, the tenderness of Christ, by which he knocks and calls to open to him, should work in us a deep and deepening love for him, because that's who Christ is. He certainly does not spare any words to describe his love for his bride. All you need to do is just go through this Song of Solomon. He calls his bride in various ways and by very affectionate terms. My sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. These are all terms of endearment, you see, that speak of Christ's tender love for his people. These are terms, by the way, which any believer would have to admit, I don't deserve to be called a friend of Christ, a beloved of Christ, perfect dove. And then Christ refers to us, to his bride, as his sister. What an honor to stand in such a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would refer to us as my beloved, that we're the objects of his love, for which he was willing to die, for which he was willing to hang on that cross. He did that in obedience to his Father, but he did it also in love for the likes of you and me. And when his Father closed off all sight of him, and when he was in darkness, it was in love for the likes of you and me, so that we would stand in the light of the Father. That is who Christ is, undeserved. He would rather refer to us, my love, because we are the objects of his love. Why? Well, because that's who Christ is. He is a loving Savior. A loving Savior. And then he compares us to a dove, a creature of gentleness and peace. Are we? Are we? And finally, that he calls us my perfect one. Oh, I wish I could be perfect. How must he see us differently from what we see ourselves? Nevertheless, this is the tender love language that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, also here in our text passage, and in the way he describes those who have come to faith in him. This tells us that we may therefore be assured of his love for us. But now, let's go on. In the second place, let us look at the other side of that relationship. The relationship that speaks of the tardiness of the believer. The tardiness of the believer. Now, boys and girls, the term tardiness comes from the word tardy, which means to be slow and to be sluggish to respond. In fact, my dictionary explains it this way: not coming at the appointed time, late, moving slowly, tardiness. Well then, this really how the response of the bride can be described, dear people. Tardy in responding to the bridegroom. She was tardy, she was slow and sluggish in opening up to him. Half asleep, half awake. She had all kinds of excuses not to get out of bed and not to open to him. In short, she said it, I'm comfortable now. I do not feel like responding to him who is knocking at the door and calling. And dear people, is this not a true picture of us as well? A picture of tardiness. Tardy to respond, slow and sluggish towards the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have confessed to be our Savior and Redeemer and Bridegroom. Tardy. How often are we not asleep to the knocking and to the calling of Christ? How often are we not asleep to the circumstances around us, unaware of what is happening around us? How often are we not in a sleepy state of mind as to how Christ is speaking and has spoken through history, for instance, speaking through providence as well, and speaking through the calamities that come at us. Christ is speaking in every way to us, dear people. And how sleepy we can be when we don't hear His voice in those things. And therefore we need to pray. Open my ears, open my heart, O Lord Jesus Christ. And then to think as well that Christ has told us that we should be awake and we should be alert. And when He says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Instead, we have fallen asleep on Him, much like the five wise and five foolish virgins. Also today, many believers may be asleep. And it is to their shame that it needs to be said. They live their little lives. They practice their religion half asleep, half awake. The spiritual level has dropped to a low level. They worship as by routine. They read their Bible as by habit. They pray, well, it's my custom to do so. They come to church, but it is often a hit and miss if they listen. The enthusiasm is not there. The tension is not there. The urgency is missing. The love has waned. I sleep, but my heart is awake. Is this perhaps how you and I need to admit to it? I sleep, but my heart is awake. And then we need to ask the question, have we perhaps also slipped into a stage of tardiness of spirit? Has the Lord's Supper perhaps also caught you half asleep, half awake? Perhaps you too have so far responded to the knocking and to the calling of the Savior with little more than, I'm comfortable now. I'm quite at ease. I'm not up to practicing a vigorous and strenuous type of Christianity at this time. Thank you. Perhaps you too have had your excuses to the Savior and have left Him knocking at the door of your heart. It was just too much to open to Him. It was too much to have Him on your mind and Him in your heart at all times. Perhaps so far you've given Him your Sundays, but the rest of the time has been spent at a distance from Him. Dear people, I hope and pray that this is not the case with any of you here, young or old. But if this is the case, will this continue with you after you've come away from the Lord's table? Tardiness. Will you fall back half asleep, half awake, with the don't bother me type of response? Will tardiness continue to be your only conviction? Will you remain slow and sluggish to open to Him? May I advise you that you read the rest of this chapter, the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and find some spiritual meaning and application for you, for yourself, in it. One thing seems to be very obvious to me, and I trust also to you, tardiness can bring on much pain and much grief. Read, for instance, what the bride had to go through. What a disappointment it will be when at a certain moment you come to realize that Christ has actually withdrawn Himself from you. And that in your seeking you cannot really find Him anymore. And that in your calling He is not giving you any answers. Do not let the relationship with Christ sink to that level, dear people. Also now, Christ has been knocking and He has been calling again and again. Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. In other words, repent of your tardiness, admit to your sleepiness and slowness of and sluggishness to respond. Confess it to the Lord. Let the Spirit convict you. Let the Spirit convince you of it, and let Him awaken you. Let Him revive you. And so, my fellow believers, respond to the Savior as He knocks and as He calls. Let Him in. Let Him in. Show your need for Him. Show your need for fellowship with Him. And that in every area of your life, let the Lord's Supper celebration therefore stir you to confess your faith anew, your faith in Him, and to commit your love for Him anew. Do it again. Do it again. Christ wants to have that important, precious place in your life. He wants fellowship with you. He wants it. Let the warmth, therefore, of His tenderness melt away your tardiness. Now, some of you, I do not know who exactly and precisely, but some of you have not participated of the Lord's Supper. You know the reason for this, I trust. Is it perhaps because you are not willing or ready to have Him in your life? Is it perhaps because there's no room for Him in your heart? Is it perhaps because you have not really listened to His calling or responded to His calling at any time, and that there's been no response from you whatsoever so far? Well, whatever the case may be, dear brother or sister, pray the Holy Spirit, even at this moment, to make room for Christ in your thoughts and in your heart. That He make room for you. That He make room in you for Him. Pray that you be given the desire and the love to be responsive to Him as He reaches out to you. Pray that you will begin to hear the knocking of the Savior. That you will begin to hear the voice of this Savior. Even at this hour yet, as we hear it through the Song of Solomon, He wants to overcome your tardiness. He wants to show this with His tenderness. And then, my fellow believers, Christ does not want to live at a distance from you, and neither does He want you to live at a distance from Him. He doesn't want that. The love between Christ and His church, and between the bridegroom and the bride, just will not tolerate that kind of distance. And therefore, seek always to live close to Him and to have Him involved in every facet of your life. I want to give you an example, and I want to close with that. Hudson Taylor, a British missionary who labored for some 50 years in China, and that under great stress and many setbacks, actually wrote a beautiful little commentary on the Song of Solomon, and he called it Union and Communion, Thoughts on the Song of Solomon. He found great comfort in his union and communion with Jesus Christ, and he wrote the following. In the secret of His presence, how my soul delights to hide. Oh, how precious are the lessons which I learn at Jesus' side. Earthly cares can never vex me, neither trials lay me low. For when Satan comes to vex me, to the secret place I go. Dear people, do you know that secret place? If not, tell Christ to show it to you. Amen. Let us close in prayer of thanksgiving. Lord Jesus, We thank you that you have shown us through the Song of Solomon how tender you are in your love for sinners such as we are. That you are the one who has done everything necessary to make saints out of sinners. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are willing to obey the Father and go to the cross and sacrifice yourself, and that through your sacrifice we could have fellowship with you. We could eat and drink. Yes, we could eat and drink abundantly and deeply. We thank you for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, in which you have shown us again how fellowship is very important to you and should be very important to each one of us. Please forgive us our tardiness, cleanse us of that, and grant that we may learn more and more to abide in you, that we too may be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray for those who do not know you yet, oh, that they may seek you in a time when you may be found, and that they may see that it is good to follow a living Savior. Bless the congregation. Bless the pastor, elders, and deacons. Bless each one of us. Be with those who are on vacation. Please take care of them. Bring them back safely. Be with us as we go home. Please take care of each one of us and as we have fellowship with one another. Grant that all may be done to the glory of your name. And we ask for all of this with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.